We shall turn to the Word of God in the book of Psalms, the psalm that we've been considering the past few weeks, Psalm 34, reading from verse 11 to verse 15. And it is verse 15 that we wish to consider this evening. Psalm 34 from verse 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, and do good. Seek peace, and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Verse 15 again. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. We considered last time David's desire to teach others the fear of the Lord, and how he even gives the incentive to do so. The incentive is a fulfilling life. Those who fear the Lord and keep their tongue from evil and do good and seek peace can expect the blessing of the Lord, both in this life and that which is to come. They can expect temporal blessings and spiritual blessings. Well, now here David gives a further incentive to fear the Lord. And that is that the Lord hears the cries of those who are righteous. The fear of the Lord is to be righteous. And one thing is clear, as we noticed recently, that the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. And so he beholds those who are upright in heart with a pleasant countenance. And we have here the wonderful encouragement that the Lord's eyes are upon the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. This will surely make us stop and think. Stop and think about who are the righteous. If the Lord hears the cries of the righteous, if his eyes are upon them, well, who are they? Who are the righteous? If we desire the Lord to hear our prayers, if we desire the Lord to look upon us in mercy and to watch over us, then we surely need to think about this question. And that's what we want to consider first, the Lord's people who are righteous. And then the encouraging words that the Lord's eye is upon them to protect them. And in the third place, the Lord's ear is open to their prayer to answer them. So we have three things: the Lord's people who are righteous, and then the Lord's eye is upon them to protect them, and thirdly, the Lord's ear is open to their prayer to answer them. So first of all, the Lord's people who are the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Of course, on Sabbath morning, we considered the beatitude in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And we notice that righteousness is being conformed to the law of God. Being righteous is being conformed to God's revealed will, and that is the law of God, especially revealed in the Ten Commandments, and is summarily comprehended there, and in the words, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength, and thy neighbors thyself. And being righteous is being conformed to God's law. It is to have a state of heart and life in agreement with God's law. Well, we noticed also that the righteousness that we should desire, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, is first of all the righteousness of Christ to be imputed to us, so that God would look upon us and see not our sins but the righteousness of Christ. We know that Christ was perfectly conformed to the law of God. He was obedient to the law in all points. He never sinned. And that's the foundation of a sinner's pardon and acceptance with God, so that we can be righteous in the sight of God, righteous not in ourselves, but righteous in Christ. And Are we hungering and thirsting after that righteousness? Well, the other righteousness is the righteousness that the Holy Spirit puts in us by making us holy, putting a new heart in us, and enabling us to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Now, both righteousnesses are necessary. To be righteous by imputation, that's Christ's righteousness imputed to us, and to be righteous by the work of the Spirit in us, making us holy. To be righteous in justification, to be righteous in sanctification. And we should hunger and thirst after both. We should desire a personal righteousness, as Paul did. He desired both. He longed for Christ's righteousness, as we noticed, to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, he says, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. But he also longed for a personal righteousness. He wanted to experience the power of the resurrection. He wanted life in his soul, to walk in newness of life. So Paul desired both the righteousness of Christ imputed and the righteousness of the Holy Spirit working in him. And that's the righteousness that we should desire. And those who truly desire that righteousness, well, Jesus promises and he pronounces the blessing upon such, they shall be filled. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now we notice also the objection that a poor child of God might have, feeling that he or she comes very far short, and such might wonder, are they among the righteous? Well, if we're mourning over our shortcomings, if we're grieving over our sins and failings, is it not because we desire to be righteous? If we're mourning over our coming short of that righteous standard which the law of God is it not because we truly desire to reach that standard? Are we not hungering and thirsting and yearning after that conformity to God's law, complaining that when we would do good, evil is present with us, and yet we would do good? We would, if we could. But we find that when we would do good, evil is present. How to perform that which is good, we find not. And yet the fact remains we would. We desire to. And we desire and endeavor to. It's not just that we wish and we think it's a hopeless thing. We're to be looking to God's help and hungering and thirsting after it and endeavoring to do it. Well, then it's because we truly hunger and thirst after righteousness and blessing is pronounced upon us that we shall be filled. The Lord will grant those desires. The desires of the righteous shall be granted. These are righteous desires. And the Lord promises to bless those who have these desires by being filled. And we also notice that the encouraging thing is that those who have this desire for righteousness, they are righteous. They have righteousness in them. They desire this righteousness because they have a righteous principle within them. They have life in their souls. So they complain about the lack of righteousness. They complain about the lack of fruit. But the reality is they have a new heart which desires righteousness, desires to be conformed to the law of God. And that principle within them is a principle of life and holiness, which in itself is as pure as heaven. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, putting that righteous principle within. And God will increase those desires and fulfill the desires by enabling us to actually perform what we desire to do. Paul wasn't saying that he never accomplishes what he desires. We must not get that wrong. He wasn't saying that he never actually accomplishes the desire, but very often that's the case with him, that he feels, where is the ability? But Paul did strive, and he pressed on, and so should we. God promises. He doesn't make empty promises. He promises to help us, and he will cause us to walk in his statutes and keep his judgments and do them. But the comforting thing is that if we hunger and thirst after Christ's righteousness imputed and righteousness by the work of the Spirit within us, then we are among the righteous. We are among the righteous. We're the children of God. And this text applies to us. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. So we consider in the second place how the Lord watches over his people. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous to protect them. So if we are eyeing God in all our ways, if that's our desire to look to him, to eye the Lord in his glory, then he is eyeing us in all our concerns. His eye is on the righteous. The eyes are the symbol of knowledge. We know things by seeing them. So we look at something, we observe it, and we learn. And so the eyes of the Lord, that's speaking of his knowledge. And God is infinite in knowledge. He's omniscient. He knows all things. And he observes all things. It's true that the Lord's eyes are on everyone. That is, he knows all things. We read in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We can never hide from God. God is beholding the evil and the good. He's watching you if you're doing bad things. He's watching you if you're doing good things. God sees everything. Nothing is hid from God. God is infinite in all his perfections, and he is infinite in knowledge. And so we read in verse 14 that we should depart from evil because God sees all that is taking place, beholding the evil and the good. But of course, the Lord's eyes are upon the righteous in a special way, and that is his knowledge has his people for its object in a very special way. That is, he knows who the righteous are. He knoweth them that trust in him. He knows everyone, but this is a loving knowledge. It's his eyes upon them in love. He knows who they are. He knows where they are. He knows their exact situation. It's not confusing to him. It may be confusing to us exactly what we're going through, but there's no perplexity with the Most High. The Lord knows the dangers that they are in. He knows who their enemies are. He knows their weak points, and he knows their exact and particular need. And all of this implies that he will protect them. He knows who they are. He knows where they are, their vulnerabilities, and he will certainly protect them and provide for them. His eye is upon them to the extent that he considers them as his eye. Isn't that interesting? His eyes are upon them so much that he considers them as the apple of his eye. And that's what David prayed for. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. And God promises his church in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye, the apple of the eye being the pupil of the eye, the center part of the eye, that's the apple of the eye. How fragile the eye is, how we protect it immediately if we think that our eyes are in danger of being injured. So the Lord looks at his people as if they were his own eyes. That's how much his eye is upon them. He's caring for them far beyond our ability to comprehend how much the Lord loves his people. He's watching out for them for the enemy's approach. And he comes immediately to protect them. It may not always feel that he comes for their immediate protection, but we don't see everything that God does. His footsteps are not known. If God wasn't protecting his people, they would be in greater danger. They would succumb. They would be swallowed up by the enemy. But God is protecting his people constantly. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. We read in Psalm 103 and verse 6. So God's eye is upon them constantly for their protection. And his eye is upon them constantly for their overall welfare. He's providing for all their needs. The word provide in Scripture is also used for see. You remember Abraham offered up Isaac, but before he actually was able to slay his own son, the angel intervened, and Abraham saw a ram caught in a thicket, and he offered up the ram instead of Isaac. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And you know what it means? It means the Lord will see or provide. So the Lord was seeing Abraham. The Lord was providing for Abraham. The Lord sees our needs and provides for our needs. And he gives his people all that they need. He sees to it that their needs are met. His eye is upon them for good. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. The Lord looks at his people with love. In him compassions flow. He observes his people, as Spurgeon puts it, with approval and tender consideration. Spurgeon writes so well, we can't help quoting him. They are so dear to him that he cannot take his eyes off them. He watches each one of them as carefully and intently as if they were only that one creature in the universe. He's saying every child of God can say, God's eye is upon me so firmly as if he sees nothing else in the world here below but me. That's how much he's looking at me and caring for me, as if I was the only one upon the earth. Truly, the Lord loves his people, and he values them more than anything else in the world. Jesus said, "Ye are of much more value than many sparrows." He cares for his people. He regards them with pity and love. What his people go through, their condition upon the earth, it truly matters to him. Their whole situation truly matters. He cares for his people. And so the Apostle Peter says, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It matters to him. Yes, cast your care upon him and cry to him, because his ears are open unto their cry. His ears are open to their cry in the third place, so as to hear their prayers and answer them. The Lord does not have physical ears. You and I, we have two ears. God does not have two ears. This is called an anthropomorphism. It's giving human traits to God in a figure of speech, speaking as if God had ears. It was just this morning I was reading in John Owen in my regular reading, and I came across what he called a rule that when whatever is said of God, which is a means to humans, is a sign in regard to us, in regard to God. So what is a means for us, or an instrument for us, and is said of God, well, it's not an instrument or means to God, it's a sign, it's a symbol. So ears for us is a means of gaining knowledge, but when God is said to have ears, it's simply saying that he has the knowledge. He knows what his people are going through. His people's cries are coming up before him. Nothing escapes him. So what we have here is that the ears of God are towards the righteous, which means he is taking account of all of their needs, and not one cry goes past him. He's there for them. These words, of course, are to help our finite understanding. God is condescending to us. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Of course, the words open are in italics, which means that you can read the words this way, and his ears unto their cry. Perhaps it means the Lord is bending his ears to their cry. He's inclining to their cry. He's taking notice. He's not ignoring them. He's listening to every prayer that they offer. He's hearing every cry. How comforting that is. The Lord's ears are open unto their cry. And this is a title that is given to God in Psalm 65. O thou that hearer art of prayer. The Lord is the one who hears prayer. He's listening. He's taking notice. He gives an ear continually to our cries. And this is how the Lord shows his love to his people, by the fact that he hears them and he desires to hear them. He wants to hear our prayers. He's calling his people earnestly to himself that they would pray to him. The Lord's people, they often feel their prayers are poor. They feel that the Lord is ready to dismiss them. What kind of prayer is that, they might think the Lord is saying to them. You might as well stop. That's not the kind of prayer he wants to hear. That's not the Lord's attitude at all to his people. He is actually calling them, and he says he loves to hear their prayers. The Lord says in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 14, O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. They might think that their prayers are grating on the ears of the Lord, but the Lord says, let me hear thy voice, for thy voice is sweet. And the Lord hears the cries of his people as a mother hears the cries of her little child and comes quickly to the need of the little one. Spurgeon says again, their cry he hears at once, even as a mother is sure to hear her sick babe. The cry may be broken, plaintive, unhappy, feeble, unbelieving, yet the father's quick ear catches each note of lament or appeal, and he is not slow to answer his children's voice. The Lord is not slow. It might sometimes seem slow, but remember, the Lord is answering us in ways we don't realize. He's secretly sustaining us. He's giving us the words to pray. He's giving us those desires and those groanings by his Holy Spirit. The Lord is working and he's hearing constantly. And all his attributes are engaged for his people in care to them. Notice it's the eyes of the Lord and the ears of the Lord. Both are mentioned. His knowledge, his attention, his care. His eyes and ears are thus both turned by the Lord towards his saints, Spurgeon says. His whole mind is occupied about them. If slighted by all others, they are not neglected by him. Other people may ignore us. We may be overlooked. We might even be despised. But God doesn't despise his people. He loves them. He cares for them. He's hearing all their cries. So what encouragement we have to bring our petitions to the Lord, to make known to him every one of them, every need we have. We feel our need. What do we do with it? Do we grumble? Do we complain? No, we should bring it to the Lord, bring our needs, every one of them, to the Lord. Turn our needs into prayers and cry to the Lord, because the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry. Some people are crying out, and God is not hearing them. They might be crying out, even lamenting in grief and anguish, but the Lord is ignoring them because they're not crying to him. They're just crying in desperation. They might be crying to false gods. They might be crying, even taking the name of God in vain. The Lord might intervene. The Lord might help them in his sovereign grace. He may do and he will do for many. But the point is, whether he will or not for them, we know that he will for us if we are among the righteous. The Lord hears the cry of his people. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry. Now, this is a point that George Swinnock made when he says, strangers may howl and we take little notice of what they ail, to use archaic expressions. We might hear someone outside wailing and crying, and we might help them, we might not, depends on the situation. But if our own children cry, this Puritan writes, well, then we come to their help immediately. So there are many people wailing and crying and lamenting, and God may or may not go to their aid. But every one of his people, all his those who are among the righteous, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, God hears their cries. They are his children. He will come immediately to their help. His eyes are upon them. And that's what every one of God's people can say, that if I am hungry and thirsting after righteousness, the Lord blesses. This is a condition among the Beatitudes. He's blessing those. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And by grace I am hungering and thirsting after righteousness. By grace I am among the righteous. And therefore, as it says here, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry, I can say this: the eyes of the Lord are upon me, and his ears are open unto my cry. Apply it to yourself, child of God. Rest assured, be specific, and know for sure that the eyes of the Lord are upon you, and his ears are open to your cry. So the Lord will answer our cries for direction. He will answer our cries for protection. He will give us strength in our duties. He will help us in our spiritual battles. He will save us from the hand of the enemy. He will deliver us from all our fears. So cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. So again, David provides the incentive for following after righteousness, teaching us the fear of the Lord, providing the motivation to do so. And he's saying that there's no need to resort to sinful behavior, to go a different path, because the Lord will keep those who trust him. There's no need for a guileful tongue or a breach of the peace give in to dishonesty. That will not satisfy. Or by strife and contention, that will not make you happy, David is saying. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. So if we hear his word and obey him, the Lord will hear our cries and answer us. He condescends to meet us where we are in our lowest state, and he has remembered us in our lowest state, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. And for all the unconverted, the Lord will answer your prayer as well if you cry to him. He's waiting to be gracious to you. Only come to him. And therefore the Lord will wait for you to come to him. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. You might be waiting, and you might say, I've been waiting a long time. But wait with expectation. Look to him for an answer. And look to the blood of the Lamb, the blood that cleanseth from all sin. Draw near by the blood of Christ. We read in the following verse, for the people that dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, they shall dwell there. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. So come to the Savior who's waiting to be gracious. Come to Christ for pardon and acceptance. Look to him for righteousness. Look to him for imputed righteousness. Look to him for personal righteousness. that you might be righteous in his sight and righteous in your soul. And then you will be among those who are righteous, and the Lord will hear your cries. May he bless his word. Let us pray.